But since we're looking at the Ten Commandments this morning, I did a quick online search this week just to see if anyone is still talking about anything called Ten Commandments. Is that still an idea that sticks in our societal memory? And here's what I found. I found the Ten Commandments for becoming an ace online poker player. I found the Ten Commandments of safe shopping for customers and shoppers. I found the Ten Commandments of frugal living. And I found the Ten Commandments of COVID parenting to help you stay sane. Well, these headlines show me that there is still some residual awareness in society of something called Ten Commandments. We still appeal to Ten Commandments in one form or another. We've heard about it and the idea has stuck. So this morning, I want us to go back much further in history and look at the origins of the Ten Commandments given by God, the very original Ten Commandments for life. And these are given to us in Exodus chapter 20. To get us started, I want you to know that the Ten Commandments of Scripture does indeed stipulate our obligations and duties towards God and others. Listen to that carefully. They do stipulate our obligations and duties towards God and others. And these are not arbitrary things we ought to do. These are not arbitrary duties or obligations that are picked at random by God. They are, in fact, life-giving commandments. They are intentional, they are purposeful, each and every one of them. They free us, listen, they free us to love God and worship God in the way that He Himself has prescribed. And that is a really important part to remember about the Ten Commandments. We are not at liberty to love and worship God in ways that He has not prescribed, but He has freed us and graciously shown us how He ought to be worshipped. And that we find in the Ten Commandments. And this is the kind of conclusion that psalm writers often came to when they reflected upon God's law. When they looked at the Ten Commandments, they themselves found themselves freed to love God fully and freely as He Himself has prescribed. We find this in Psalms like Psalm 19. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Another writer says, I desire to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart. And lastly, let your mercy come to me that I may live, for your law is my delight. Your law is my delight. Don't you find that interesting, that desire and delight are the responses of songwriters in the Bible when they think about God's law? That when they think about God's law, the words that are running off their minds and lips are desire and delight. And if that's so, if the authors of the Bible themselves, if the people who wrote the songs of the Bible felt themselves so delighted in and desirous of God's law, it is immediately obvious to me that the Ten Commandments have gotten a really bad rap of late. Hardly anyone talks about the commandments by describing them as delightful and desirable for life. They have gotten a very bad rap of late. Overseas, we've seen these commandments removed from public spaces. In my search for the Ten Commandments in the New Zealand news media revealed no shortage of opinion pieces berating the Ten Commandments as irrelevant and a failure in which to ground contemporary morality. In general, it just doesn't seem that people share the view of the psalmists in the Bible that God's law is something to be delighted in and to be desired. We have drifted a long way from those writers of the Bible. So my question for you this morning is, how in the world did the commandments in fact delight the people of God so greatly? How is it that Ten Commandments can be such a source of delight to the psalm writers of the Bible? What moved them about the Ten Commandments to sing about them in terms of delight and desire? A good deal of the answer is found in seeing the commandments in their context. If you've been with us for a while now, you would know that we are doing this in context. This is not a random sermon. We have been working our way through Exodus very systematically, and now we have arrived at chapter 20. So there is a context for the Ten Commandments. This is a key to understanding how the commandments can delight the people of God. The commandments, remember, weren't sprung on an unsuspecting people. They weren't wandering through a wilderness and all of a sudden God said with Ten Commandments, "Hey guys, here's Ten Commandments. What do you think?" It's not like that. It wasn't an unsuspecting people who received the Ten Commandments. God had revealed his commandments to Israel after graciously delivering them from slavery and uniting them as a holy nation devoted to God. The ordering of these events is crucial. They are vital. You have to get the order right, otherwise we will make a mess of the Ten Commandments and what they are supposed to teach us. Let's look at the way that God introduces the Ten Commandments in verses 1 and 2. God spoke these words, saying, "I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery." And then God introduces the Ten Commandments. Then God says, "You shall have no other gods before me," and so on, and so on, and so on. You see how God himself orders the introduction to the Ten Commandments. God introduced the commandments by reminding Israel of the grace and redemption that they have already received. You are already my people, now live this way. That's the function of the commandments. They are to show and explain to Israel how people who received mercy, grace, and deliverance from God, how are these people supposed to live? How are these people who have received grace, mercy, and redemption from God, this holy nation, this kingdom of priests, which we saw in Exodus 19, how are they actually supposed to live as a holy nation and a kingdom of priests? God sets it out for them. He takes the guesswork right out of it and he says, this is how you are to be a holy nation. This is how you are to be a kingdom of priests unto me. And the commandments given to Israel gave them two directions in which to gratefully express their calling toward holiness and priestliness. It gave them two avenues in which to be holy and in which to be priestly. The first four commandments, this exclusive loyalty to God, the not worshipping God through the means of created images, not taking God's name in vain, and keeping the Sabbath, that direction taught Israel how to gratefully express their love toward God. And then the last six commandments, those commandments of honoring your parents, not murdering, no adultery, no theft, no lying or covetousness, this directed Israel's grateful love into community. So there are these two avenues in which to be holy and priestly, toward God and toward community. That is how the Ten Commandments are roughly broken up. That's the broad structure of the commandments. Love toward God, gratefully expressed, and love towards others, gratefully expressed. And this seems to be how Jesus himself understood the Ten Commandments. This is what Jesus himself knew about the Ten Commandments, that they are broadly broken up into two categories, saying, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. That is the broad structure of the Ten Commandments. But the question for us this morning is this: do these commandments still apply to people today? Do the commandments still apply to us today? More precisely, are Christians compelled to love God and to love others according to the Ten Commandments? I mean, they are very old laws, aren't they? And so the question is, do they actually still apply now, today, this moment? For this We are greatly helped by older and wiser Christians who spent a great deal of time thinking about this question. They had spent a great deal of time thinking about this very question. Do the commandments still apply to Christians today? And some of these older and wiser Christians have their theological study distilled in our Confession of Faith. Being a Presbyterian church, our Confession of Faith is the Westminster Confession of Faith. And so some of this study is distilled for us as a summary of what the scriptures teach. So what when they thought about the Ten Commandments and whether they still apply to us, they wrote the following after many, many seasons of study. They wrote, "The moral law," or the Ten Commandments, that's how it's often called, "doth forever bind all, as well justified persons as others, to the obedience thereof, and that not only in regard of the matter contained in it, but also in respect of the authority of God the Creator who gave it. Neither doth Christ in the gospel any way dissolve, but much strengthen this obligation." These older and wiser Christians thought that the Ten Commandments still applied today. And I think their case is sound. They do, in fact, still apply today. Christians are not at liberty to ignore the Ten Commandments or the moral law, as it's sometimes called. We are not at liberty to tear that page out of our Bible as inconsequential to inform us how we ought to live toward God or toward others. But the next question then is, how do these commands apply to us? How do we apply the commands to the modern Christian life? And again, older, wiser Christians have a very sound understanding of how the law, the moral law of God, the Ten Commandments, actually apply to modern Christians. Older and wiser Christians arrived at three points of application of the Ten Commandments. Three points of application. Let me read for you again from our Confession of Faith. "Although true believers be not under the law as a covenant of works to be thereby justified or condemned, yet it is of great use to them as well as to others as a rule of life informing them of the will of God, discovering also the sinful pollutions of their nature, hearts and lives, and to restrain their corruptions." There were three points of application, three ways we can make use of the law as modern day Christians. If you're taking notes, you want to have these three headings on your page. You want to know that the Ten Commandments restrain sin, it exposes sinfulness, and it is a guide to a life pleasing to God. So it restrains, it exposes, and it guides. Those are the three ways in which the Ten Commandments still apply to us. So let me just say something briefly about each of these three avenues in which the Ten Commandments are still of great use to us as Christians today. The first being that the moral law of God restrains. It restrains sin. The late J.I. Packer said the following, "Though it," and he's talking about the Ten Commandments, "though it cannot change the heart, the law can to some extent inhibit lawlessness by threats of judgment." In other words, think about it this way. It is like the sign at the swimming pool that says, "Do not run." It is like the shop sign that tells you that shoplifters will be prosecuted, or the library sign which says, "Keep quiet." It's by virtue of having the sign there that it stops you from doing the thing that you're not allowed to do. When you see the sign at the swimming pool that says, "Do not run," you tell your kids, "Don't run." It's that kind of idea, because it comes with a certain amount of authority invested in it. The Ten Commandments come with a far greater authority than your local swimming pool council. It comes with the authority of God. And when God says, "Don't steal, and don't covet, and don't be adulterous, and worship me on the Sabbath," all those kinds of things come by his authority. And simply because he says it and he makes it public, it deters some of our sinful impulses. The fact that we know that God says we ought to obey and and conduct our lives in one particular way actually restrains some people from disobeying God. So in the first instance, the Ten Commandments restrains sin. Secondly, the moral law also exposes our sinful pollutions. That's how the Westminster Confession talks about it. It exposes who we are internally, who we are as human beings. Again, J.I. Packer explained it this way. He says, the moral law, the Ten Commandments, reflect to us both the perfect righteousness of God and our own sinfulness and shortcomings. The law is meant to give knowledge of sin, and by showing us our need of pardon and our danger of damnation, to lead us in repentance and faith to Christ. What J.I. Packer is saying is that, look, if you're wondering about Christianity, if you're wondering whether Christians in the Bible have been right all along, that humanity is sinful and rotten at the core, right? Are they right? Are Christians right? They're forever talking about sin. Are they right? You know, if they got any leg to stand on, J.I. Packer is just saying, look, spend some time with the Ten Commandments. Sit it down in your lap and just have a look. Don't just read the Ten Commandments. Let the Ten Commandments read you. Let it examine you. Use it like a mirror. See if you measure up to it. All of it. All the time. Perfectly. And if you don't, welcome. Welcome to grace. Welcome. Welcome. You are a sinner, just like everyone else on the planet. You are a sinner like me, in need of Christ's forgiveness. That is the second use of the law. It exposes us to our lawlessness. It exposes us to our sinfulness, in the hope that it would drive us to Christ for our justification. Thirdly, our confession of faith also states that the moral law is a rule of life revealing the will of God. Once more, the late J.I. Packer explained, the law tells God's children what will please their heavenly Father. It could be called their family code. Christ was speaking of this third use of the law when he said that those who become his disciples must be taught to keep the law and to do all that he commanded. And you'll find this in Matthew 5 and Matthew 28. And that it is obedience to his commands that will prove the reality of one's love for him. John 14, 15. So that's the third use of the law. Three ways. So firstly, it restrains, it exposes, but lastly, it also tells Christians how they ought to live a life pleasing to God. Those are the three uses of the Ten Commandments. Just as a side note, this is why we have begun to regularly read the Ten Commandments in our worship services. It is for this reason we start off our Sunday mornings by a reflection on the Ten Commandments. They remind us of the kind of life which is, in fact, pleasing to God, and they also show us how often we fall short, which should, and if God is so kind to us, would drive us to seek forgiveness and assurance through faith in Jesus Christ. That's why we embrace that rhythm in our morning worship services, so that we might see what is pleasing to God and to also recognize that we fall short and therefore run to Christ for our justification. But I hear the objections. I can sense them. You might say that the dutiful application of these Ten Commandments sounds like a stifling and uptight kind of Christianity. It is stifling and uptight to be this kind of Christian who adheres to the Ten Commandments. It sounds like the caricature of Christianity that's found in Ned Flanders from The Simpsons fame. And if Ned Flanders isn't enough to make us nervous about obedience to God's law, those of you who have a Bible and have read some of it might appeal to a section of Scripture like Romans 6:15, which says, we are not under the law, but we are under grace. And moreover, you might recall that Jesus said something about love as the great commandment. And so we assume that Jesus has put these Ten Commandments in a sealed envelope and shipped it to the bottom of the ocean, that he has wiped it out from having any relevance in the Christian life. Look, I think all these objections some Christians do make at one point or another, but I want to say that I find these objections rather shallow. Firstly, Ned Flanders is not our guide to Christianity. Don't get your Christianity from TV characters. Secondly, we misunderstand Paul if we think that he was opposed to the Ten Commandments for use in the Christian life. Why would we misunderstand Paul if we think that his one sentence that says we are not under the law but under grace is somehow the trump card that removes the Ten Commandments from the Christian life? Well, we misunderstand him because Paul, along with other New Testament writers, appeals to each and every of the Ten Commandments in one place or another to guard Christians from sin. All the commandments are found in the New Testament by the New Testament authors as a way to guard their congregations against sin. They quoted them, they cited them, they said God had already revealed what a life pleasing to him is. And so we misunderstand Paul if we think that he took a giant rubber to his Old Testament and rubbed out all these things that have been revealed by God. Thirdly, when Jesus said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind," this is the great and first commandment, and a second is like it, "You shall love your neighbor as yourself." Remember, Jesus went on to say more than just that. Jesus went on to say, on these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. On these two commandments depend the law and the prophets. Meaning Jesus had not come to replace the Ten Commandments in favor of some new love command, but rather he taught that these commandments are the ways in which God's people express their love for God and for others. These are the means in which God has ordained for us to show our love toward God and others. So let me move to a conclusion. Though these Ten Commandments are of continuing relevance to the Christian life, it must be crystal clear in our minds that these Ten Commandments are not the same as the gospel itself. Let me say that again. Obedience to the Ten Commandments is not the gospel itself. It cannot save you from God's judgment. Paul was emphatic about this point. He made no bones about it when he said, "We know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ." It would be a grave mistake to look for our salvation on the basis of our conformity to the moral law of God. We would come up hopelessly short if we are at all honest with ourselves. So while the law can do many good things, like it can restrain some sins and it can also expose us to our sinfulness, what the law lacks is the ability or the power to save us from our sin. Only God in Christ can do that. But once he does do this for us, once we too, like Israel, have received grace, mercy, and deliverance from God through the gospel of Christ crucified for our sin, the commandments then assumes its rightful role to delight us and make us more desirable to live a life pleasing to God. Once we have received grace and mercy, and we know we have received that grace and mercy, then and only then, do the law of God become its delight, our delight and desire to keep. Our confession states it this way. Neither are the aforementioned uses of the law, those three uses of the law that I mentioned, contrary to the grace of the gospel, but do sweetly comply with it. The Spirit of Christ subduing and enabling the will of man to do that freely and cheerfully, which the will of God revealed in the law requireth to be done. Once made alive to the love of God's law by God's grace, we, along with the psalmist, can sing, "Let your mercy come to me, that I may live, for your law is my delight."